First of all, I want to thank the Lord for each one of you that are there. It's always so good to see the faces of the people of God. So I have another little thought on my heart. I'm still have a burden concerning the family of God. And the foundation of this series of messages is connected with the family unit. Brother Dan's message this morning, he used some of the scriptures that I had on my heart and maybe some scriptures for in the future, but it was an encouragement to know that God is working it maybe in the same channel. So tonight we would like to continue with how God has ordained the family plan. And I want to start out again concerning the family unit and how that the family unit is an example that God has for the family of God. As was said in the message this morning, the earthly family has to do with a father and a mother and filling their places. And we've also spoken of extended families, relatives that go beyond just the father and the mother, and how that there are family members that we call our ancestors. And oftentimes we inherit family traits and characteristics, and it influences each and every family unit in some way. It was also said that the family unit was like a school. I believe I said that last week. And some of the basic fundamental principles that we learn being in a family has to do with love and compassion, caring, respect, honor, esteem, forgiveness. And then we also said it is in learning to support one another. And while we may not use those fundamental principles tonight, it is part of the burden of this series of messages, things that we can learn even being in the Church of God or the family of God. So today being Father's Day, I wanted to address some of the, maybe you'll even count them as unusual scriptures. One of them will be what Brother Dan used this morning. But for a little time, I do want to focus on the role of the family, and hopefully we can carry that over into the family of God. Each one of us that are listening to this, or if we're sitting in the pews there, we've all had a father. And tonight we're not really wanting to emphasize or magnify any failures of earthly fathers, nor do we want to really focus on the successes, but we want to consider the instructions and the guidelines that God has given us in His Word. So we're going to start with a scripture in 1 Timothy 5 and 8, and that's a scripture that I believe was given this morning, but I'm not going to read the whole verse to start off with, but I want to emphasize it in a positive way. No, I think I am going to read the whole verse. The scripture says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So when we consider this scripture, we have to say this is how God judges those who do not provide for their own house. And I would say that we would all look at it and count it as very serious. And we would probably even say that it is far more common in our society today than either we realize or we actually know. There are a lot of families that are in want and need because a father has not been willing to provide for his own. We're in such a society that sometimes it's called big boy toys. Fathers will pamper themselves and enjoy things that will just feed on the flesh and at the same time deny his own family their specific needs. So God is looking down and he's beholding all of this. But I want us to consider the verse in a little more positive way, less like a commandment. And so I'm going to say it like this. Fathers, provide for your own, and especially for those of your own house. So I believe this is the will of God in all of our families, is to pursue, to fill the needs. It may not always be, maybe our families are grown, we might not even be supplying the financial needs or other physical needs, but sometimes an ongoing need could be even an emotional need, and how important it is for our parents, and I'm going to say specifically our fathers, to be able to reach out to their own children and show them compassion and love and a care. Show them that you understand, or even invite them to come and share their burdens with you, and you be strong enough to listen to their problems and offer at least a comfort that you understand. I believe that God would like for our fathers to be strong, to be able to support our family members in their emotional needs. So now I'm going to connect with another thought, another scripture. And it's in Mark, the seventh chapter. It's verses 9 through 11. And it says, what man is there of you whom, if his son asked bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye know how to give good gifts unto your children, it says, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So as I considered this passage, I saw a father and child relationship. Father who will take the pleasure in providing the good things for his house. A father that will have children that can trust him to be there to provide for their needs. And I look at this passage and I see that it's a two-way relationship. It's the father winning the love and the trust of the child. And then it's the child feeling secure in that love and that trust. So this is a developing relationship as the child trusts the parent, the father. He feels more free to go to him and either share his burdens or ask for help or assistance. He feels comfortable to address his father and say, "I need help." Or to address his father and say, "Could you lend me a hand?" So this is a passage that it might not be normally thought of as a father and a child relationship, but I see it as that. I think that God wants our fathers to present themselves. I have been impressed of late in the last few months, specifically concerning the mighty men of God and how that they served a place. And I believe Brother Dan even gave the scripture about quit ye like men, be strong. And also the scripture of playing the part of the man. And if our fathers will get into the role of being a mighty man of God, there will be a two-way relationship between the father and the children. And it will be a healthy relationship. The children will not only feel secure, and we're going to talk a little bit about what makes a child feel secure. And we often don't really think of this as being how children feel secure, but it really is one of the ways that children feel secure. So I'm going to speak about not only building on the foundation of love and trust, but I believe the foundation is also built on the principle of belonging and bonding together and knowing that you are your father's child, and the father looking on the child and say, "You are my child." So one of the ways that I feel that we can feel secure as a parent and as a child is in correction, in chastisement, in loving our child so much that we would not overlook any place that they need instruction or teaching. But in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and I'm just going to give you parts of it, paraphrase in parts of it to get our thought tonight. And I'm looking at verses 9 and then 8 and 7, going backwards a little bit and then jumping up to 11. And it says, "Fathers, which correct us." That's just a little portion of verse 9. Verse 8 says, "That chastise us as sons and not as an illegitimate child." You know what the verse says. I just don't like using that particular word, even though it's in the Bible. But there is such a difference between a blood child and a child that is an illegitimate child. An illegitimate child, possibly and especially in our world today, is not loved, doesn't have a father to really care for them or to correct them or to teach them how that they can live a better life and someday, if it's a son, to be a man. So we need to pity those that are illegitimate, those that do not have parents that care for them and love them and teach them. But these passages here is talking about a father that does correct and does chastise his child because he is a son. And then in verse 7, I'm just taking a little part of it, and it says, and, I added the word and, What son is he whom the father chastiseth not? What happens to the child that is left to himself? Then I'm going back to verse 11. No chastising seems to be joyous. The scripture calls it grievous. And then it says, but afterwards something happens. There is a peaceable fruit of righteousness that is produced because, number one, the father loved the son so much that he did not want to leave him to himself and just let him go. He wanted that child to find the true path, to be able to know the right way to conduct themselves. Oftentimes, chastisement and correction has to do with our actions, or it could have to do with our choices in life, making a wrong choice. But it's a profit. It benefits the parent, and it benefits the child, and it benefits all who become involved with that child down through that child's life. That child will meet up with law enforcement officers at one time or another. He will have to deal with adults who have authority over him. If he is not instructed, and if that child is not corrected, he will conduct himself in a way that will get him in trouble later on. So we see in this passage, as part of that father or parent-child relationship, and on the foundation of love and trust and belonging to one another and bonding with each other, and we see that there is a secure feeling. A child will feel secure if they are loved and corrected. So I go now to Proverbs 29 and 15, and it says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother, and I put it here, and father, to shame. So now we know what the word of the Lord says. There's many scriptures we could add in here. It speaks about the rod of correction. And the rest of that verse, or rather the first part of it, said, but the rod and reproof give wisdom. So this is a great warning that we not overlook these children if they're throwing a temper tantrum, which they possibly will do a number of times when they're very young. It is correcting that, nipping it in the bud. Not letting it go, not letting that thing develop in their life and be a reproach and bring the mother to shame and bring the father to shame. But as we go along every development of a child, every age or stage of life, we find other things where they need to be corrected. And there is another scripture that says, what that will do, I hope I have it written down here. But I want to give some thoughts about the three. I want to focus now on the three points. This may not sound like a Father's Day message, but I believe there is merit to these three thoughts. The first point is for us to provide for our own family. Secondly, it is winning their love and their trust. And thirdly, is proving the bond of love through correction. So now I would like for us to consider these earthly family counsels, and let's apply it now to the family of God and God as being our heavenly father. Our heavenly father. is the perfect Father. He is all wise. He knows you and me. We that are a part of the family of God, we have been born again. We are bonded. We are adopted. The song we sang last week, God is my Father, Jesus my brother, since I'm adopted by heavenly love. So we have become a part of a greater family than just our own blood family. And when we say that God is all wise, He is the heavenly Father of the family of God in the earth. And He knows how to work with us, how to deal with us. He knows exactly what to put in my life to help me to maybe see my own faults, see the places where I need correction. But He does this because He is all-knowing. He's all-understanding. He's all-discerning. What does the scripture say? He is a discerner of our thoughts and even the intentions of our heart. We cannot deny what God speaks to us about us. Oftentimes, when the Lord has dealt with me and He has spoken to me and said, you are this, as soon as He says it, I know it is true. So God, the Father, the Heavenly Father, is righteous in all of His judgments. His judgments are true. I'm thinking of also the scripture that says that is very common to us, God is love. The very fundamental foundation of God Himself is based on the fact that He has a love for mankind that is far beyond the love that you and I feel for one another. His love is perfect. He has a love that reached out to you and me. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, he said, He won us by His love. God has compassion, and He is merciful, and His mercy endureth forever. And as we analyze Him as our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, and we're looking upon Him as a father figure in our spiritual life, and as a father figure to the family of God in the earth, then we have to say that His mercy not only endureth forever, His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Now, our earthly fathers may wake up one day and not be in as good mood, may be troubled or in a trial, and may not be able to support us in our emotions and in our problems. But our heavenly Father never finds a place that He cannot help us every day. Thank the Lord. So our Heavenly Father is also one that draws us. The scripture says that we can't even be saved unless He draws us to Himself. And it is this love that is His very fundamental foundation of all that He does. He draws us and has drawn us. If you're saved tonight, you are saved because the Spirit of the Lord drew you to God. Drew you, made our Heavenly Father look very attractive. Made us be able to consider Him and what He could be to me when my earthly fathers may fail, but he will not fail. Another thing, our Heavenly Father has proven himself to each of us over and over. Maybe we even pray for it. Maybe we even encourage each one to seek God to prove himself in our lives and in working with us. So it's by, and how does he prove us? It's because of who he is and what he is and what he has been to us in the past. And this sort of makes me think of the Bible study we had a few weeks ago on a Sunday night, and naming the names of who God is. He's called a Heavenly Father, but he's also known to us by many titles, because he is that. When he said to the children of Israel, he said to Moses, Moses was saying, well, who am I going to say you are when I go to take the children and lead them out? They've got to have a name. And his answer was, I am that I am. So his name is I Am. And we may have experiences, and I think this was brought out in that Bible study, we may experience God in a certain way, and it may not be listed in the Bible as his name. But when we taste of him and we experience him in the events of my life, and he meets my needs, and he comes and he speaks to me and he comforts me. And oftentimes I think about some battles of life that I've been through. And I specifically remember one, which I probably have told before, but the wound was so deep, I could not pray. And I was down on my knees. I was weeping, but I couldn't utter words. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, cover my mind, cover my spirit, cover my emotions. And I knew that God had given me my weapons. So he's a provider of weapons of warfare that are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And I specifically remember I started saying those words, cover my mind, cover my spirit, cover my emotions. And I could say two sentences in prayer. And it was back, and I continued to use those weapons of warfare. And I came out of that place, and I could pray again, and I could forgive. See, those are some of the things that God is wanting to, as our Heavenly Father, is that we learn to forgive our brothers and our sisters and all who create an offense. So God becomes to us that which we experience in him. But we find him in the word of the Lord, and we can relate to who he is. He is our God. He is the one true God. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our great physician. He is the healer. And we've said these things sometimes in prayer meeting. He has been my provider and my protector. And he has been so much more. And ultimately, the word of the Lord calls it, he is my all in all. So he is the Heavenly Father of this great family of God in the earth, and he wants to prove himself to each one. Another scripture that comes to my mind say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So as we experience him and we taste of him, we find that we gain strength, we gain in trust, we gain in faith. We gain in love. The song says, let me love thee more and more. Well, how do we love him more and more? Maybe we start out and we think, well, this is the greatest love I can have. Maybe we feel that way when we are married, when we take our vows and we think, oh, this is the most I could love this person. But as time goes on, we find that that might be called puppy love. And love becomes deeper. And that's how it is with God. God as our heavenly Father, of this great family of God, of which I am a part, and you are a part. And as he proves himself to us and we taste of him and experience him, what's happening to our love? It's deepening. It's greater. And the song says, let me love thee more and more till this fleeting life is o'er, till my soul is lost in love in that eternal world above. So I want to speak just a little bit concerning his word and his promises. I'm really not giving you a whole lot of scriptures. I'm giving you words that has to do with my own personal experiences and what I'm hoping is that you're relating to these words and that you are tasting of him and that he's becoming more real to you. And I want him to become more real to me, don't you? So I want to speak a little bit about his word now. His word. What is his word? Well, the scripture says that the word of God is powerful. It also tells us in one place it's eternally set. That God will not change. That he will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, do we get tired of hearing that verse? That verse is quoted to us. We've each one said it. We've said it to other people. It's got to be real to us that God is the same today as he was yesterday. And if I see tomorrow, he'll be the same tomorrow. His promises, his covenants. Does God back up on his covenants? Has he ever made a covenant with you? Have you made a covenant with him? Have you kept your covenant? God will always keep his covenants with his people. One thing that we know is that his promises never fail and will not fail. Oh, we may feel like he's failed. The enemy may tell us he's failed. We may say we don't feel like he's close. When he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, and everybody else is saying it to you, and it's just exactly what you've said to others when they've been in trouble, and now you're in trouble, and you have to grasp hold of it, and it takes a little time. It takes a little effort on your part to denounce that thing that is trying to say, I don't feel God is close. I'm not sure he's really still here. But if we wait, another scripture says, wait on the Lord. And he will strengthen your heart. And he says, wait on the Lord. There's sometimes some waiting for our faith or our trust to take hold. And to take hold of the word of God and apply it to wherever we are in a situation or a trial or a burden or a test. But the word says he will not fail. Thank the Lord. So God, I want to give you this statement that came to my mind God never requires anything of his people that he himself will not be or do over and above his people, his children. He's not going to tell the fathers to supply everything that your family needs if he isn't willing to do it. He's not going to tell the fathers are you going to give a fish if your son asks for a fish? Or what if your son asks for bread? He's not going to tell the fathers to do anything he's not willing to do for his children. Isn't that wonderful? He will provide all things for us. And he says, the word of the Lord says, according to his riches, where? In glory. How often have we quoted that scripture when we come before our Heavenly Father? It's not always temporal needs. We're not going to be praying most of the time for food on our table, or clothes on our back, or a roof over our head. But most of the time, we're going to be crying out to him for that grace that is sufficient. We're going to be crying out for the spiritual things more than the temporal things. And we've got to believe that he is a rich God. There's a song that says, his grace is as free as the air we breathe. And oftentimes we may feel the test, being tested in the grace. But if we wait, he will supply our needs according to his riches and glory. Another scripture that comes to my mind is, he invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace. For what purpose? To find help in time of need. And through those experiences, and when he is the great Heavenly Father of the great family of God, and not willing for any one of us to perish. And it says that's when our faith will be built, and our confidence and our trust will be expanded. And if we, the scripture also says, if we ask anything in his name, Jesus's name, he will do it, that the Father, the Heavenly Father, will be glorified in the Son. So as we consider again his name and what he is, we have songs that even will identify him as who he is. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. That song speaks to us, and we can relate. He is a friend to me. We can also understand that he wants to be to us whatever our needs are. So finally, the bottom line of what we have said about God as our Heavenly Father of the great family of God is that he is our divine security. So as we look back on the passages that we gave for what makes a child feel secure, what makes a child feel loved and belong and bondy, well, God uses correction to cause his children to know that he loves them and that they belong to him. So again, what if God leaves us to ourselves? what happens when a child is left to themselves? Well, we know what that scripture said, but there's another scripture that said, if judgment is not executed speedily, something happens to the heart. It becomes hardened. It doesn't respond then. It's not pliable. It's not easily entreated. And we won't even respond to the Spirit's call or to the drawing of the Spirit. We won't even respond to His great love to us. If God even withholds judgment or correction, either one could be in that term. If our correction, if we don't respond to the correction, then something happens to us spiritually. And when we think of the scripture that says, if a child is left to his ways, he brings his mother, and I said father, to shame. Well, in the great family of God, if we are left without correction, we will be a shame in the church of God. We will not be that child of God that will be able to feed others because we have been left without correction. So in our feelings of security in the great family of God, we should count it a great blessing when God pricks our conscience. And when he comes to us and he says, you shouldn't have said that. Or when he comes to you and says, you are this. I will never forget, and I've told it before, and remember the Lord gave me a message on it at the time. It happened a few years ago. Our congregation was small, and it was a day that we had all day meeting, and it was cold and dreary and not very many there, and we had labored before the Lord for a message and so forth, and came home. I was really down. Very few had come out to service, and I came to my bedroom, didn't even turn on the light, and the phone rang. And it was someone from another congregation. And oh, the report was so glowing. And oh, we had a house full. And we had people come in off of the street. And they went to the altar. And oh, it was just so different than what our little congregation had been. And oh, I felt so bad. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, you are jealous. And as soon as he said it, I knew it was true. I get off of the phone and the devil just jumps on me in a deluxe way. And he just takes me down. You can't tell anybody you're jealous. You're a preacher. You're not supposed to be jealous. I crawled up in my bed, I'm crying, and the devil in his mean way, he said, and you're going to be depressed for the rest of your life. Oh, I was weeping and crying, and I knew in the back of my mind that the only way to break that thing was for me to tell it. I called Lauren in, and I tried to open my mouth to say it, and I couldn't say it. Finally, I said, I'm going to be depressed for the rest of my life. And he said, you're not going to be depressed for the rest of your life. God delivered you. And then I said, I'm jealous. He and I went and got down at the sofa. And I began crying out to the Lord, repenting of that. God delivered me from it. But I am on my guard. I watch very carefully. So what if the Lord had left me to myself? What if he hadn't been willing to tell me the truth about myself? where would I be today? God will be true to your spirit. He'll be true to your heart. And when he is, humble yourself. He is the mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our Heavenly Father. And he is over this great family of God. And you and I are members of that family. And he doesn't want us to not face. He wants us to face ourselves in these things. So in closing, I just want to say this, what God wants in your life and in mine. It's been a burden on my heart for several months. I've been praying this way. Maybe he brought me to this place that I might be this, but he wants every one of us to be a vessel unto his honor. And he wants us to be known as his children, as the children of the Most High God. And another thing he wants, and this is going to be some other messages that's a burden on my heart, he wants every one of us to fit in the body as it pleaseth him. So that's our little thought tonight. We trust that the Lord will take these little thoughts. It's not really big thoughts, but God is desiring that we be a part of the family of God and that we fit in his family. Desire you to pray for me. I want to be a part of the family of God.